maybe kind of a morbid thought, but if y'all are around for my funeral, I want you to sing that song. It's one of my favorites. The Pelicano was one of the most unwanted ships of the high sea from August 1986 until November of 1989. She wasn't wanted by the Dominican Republic, by the Netherlands, by the Antilles, by Honduras. Country after country would refuse to have her in their harbors. The problem was not the boat. She was seaworthy. Nor was it the ownership. She was licensed and paid for. Nor was it her crew. Why was it that the Pelicano was so unwanted? The reason why is because she was full of trash. Full of the trash of Philadelphia from the summer of 1986 when the municipal workers had gone on strike. Orange peels, beer bottles, half-eaten hot dogs. Everything that you can imagine that goes in the trash. 15 tons of trash loaded on this boat. And because of that, she was turned away by Sri Lanka and Haiti and Dominican Republic and many other nations. Because after all, who wants trash? I'm going to have a question then. Are you also unwanted? Drifting farther from family and friends and relationship because in your heart is also trash. You know, life brings a lot of garbage. In fact, one of the first things that I tell a young couple when I sit down with them to do the premarital counseling is the reality is that you're going to bring into this relationship some garbage. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's George or whoever. The reality is that because of your upbringing, no matter how good your family and family of origin may be, you will bring into this relationship some kind of garbage. But I also tell them this, that with regard to that, you have a choice. You don't have to bring that into that relationship. The fact is that life is full of trash. Your husband works too much. The wife gripes too much. The boss expects too much. The kids whine too much. And the result of that is loads after loads of anger, bitterness, bigotry, anxiety, deceit, impatience, pessimism, and guilt. And it all piles up. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when describing divine love, love thinks no evil. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no score. Love takes no account of evil. In contrast, the carnal attitude is that carnal attitude is that it keeps account of evil. Love forgets it. It's like God. The carnal mind remembers and returns evil for evil. The carnal mind has the get-even attitude. The carnal mind holds the grudge. But Paul says not love. Love doesn't do that. In fact, I want to suggest something to you kind of as a preface of some other things that we want to talk about. And that is I want to talk about some things that are involved in the things that we remember. The reality is that, first of all, remembering is deliberate. Now, I realize we don't have a delete button like we do on a computer where we put everything in the trash bin. Reality is that, just like the computer, oftentimes it's still there on the hard drive. But the fact is that we still have a choice. We have a selection of what we can remember. And the question is, would you rather remember the evil done against you, or would you rather have it corrected? The second thing is that remembering is progressive. The fact is that every time that I rehearse the evil done against me, whether real or imagined, Every time I rehearse it, it brings bitterness and bigotry and anxiety and guilt and pessimism. Furthermore, not only is it progressive, but remembering is influential. It can influence the words that come from my mouth. It can influence the way I behave and the conduct and the way I behave myself. It can influence those with whom I can discuss and those whom I inform. And it can influence, unfortunately, the relationships that I make, whether in marriage or with brethren or with neighbor or with boss or whoever it may be. Thus, the divine quality, Paul says, love thinks no evil. The divine quality is that Paul says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. No, God didn't turn His back on sin. Yes, it is true that God demands repentance. But the fact is that Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us because love thinks no evil. So, it not only is not resentful when wrong, nor does it even imagine where evil exists. Paul describes it like this. He's describing the ungodly man in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Does that sound familiar? The clamoring, sometimes in local church business meeting, or sometimes, unfortunately, even in families, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Love doesn't do that. Love is not guilty of evil suspicion, but it thinks no wrong. It does not take account of wrong. Or perhaps the passage we use this morning in conclusion lesson, where Paul says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. The point that I'm trying to make is this, brethren. You're not responsible for what happens to you. But you are responsible for the way you react to what happens to you. You are responsible. The fact is that trash affects relationships. The fact is that trash affects us. Trash contaminates relationships. Thus Cain's anger and rejection led to murder. In Luke chapter 10, there is Martha and her meddling. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus leads to quarreling. Or there are the Pharisees whose hatred led them to crucify Jesus. The fact is that if we allow the trash to harbor in our heart, it affects the relationships. Thus, we find that today's trash becomes tomorrow's problem. Today's jealousy is tomorrow's temper tantrum. Today's bigotry, tomorrow's hate crime. Today's anger, tomorrow's abuse. Today's lust, tomorrow's adultery. Today's greed, tomorrow's embezzlement. And today's guilt is tomorrow's fear. It goes over and over and over again. Thus, again, Paul says, love thinks no evil. The fact is that we have control over what we think. As soldiers of Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Which means that we are to get rid of the selfish envy. We're to get rid of the bitterness and to remove the bigotry from our heart and the pessimism and the anxiety that often comes from the trash that we have received from some relationship. You know, Jesus didn't do that. He refused it. Remember in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus with Peter and the apostles, and he'd made this announcement, and he said, I'm going to be crucified and 3 days raised again. And Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus' response was, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God, but rather the things that be of men. The crossless life would have been nice, but it wasn't God's will. And Jesus understood that. Today's thoughts often become tomorrow's actions. And so, perhaps you can relate to this. You're driving to work. Words of the coworker come to mind. He needled you about your performance. He second-guessed your efficiency. Why was he so hard on you? You begin to wonder, I didn't deserve any of that. Who is he to criticize me? And besides, he has as much taste as a rice cake. Or your wife nags and nags and nags about things. The unfinished project. Or the husband gripes about the living room because it doesn't meet the white glove inspection. Most of the time that's not the case. Or maybe that he griped because he wants to spend a few more hours with friends. Or perhaps the kids are too rowdy when he gets home. Or the meal just isn't prepared just when he wants it prepared. But never mind the fact that most of the time he's an hour or two late. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to harbor it? Over? Are you going to replay it? The fact is that we have a choice. The fact is that Paul says love takes no account of evil. The fact is that we have a choice in how we want to react. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter in verse 4, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, really? That's what he says. And so, a child says, well, you know, I get no compliments, I get no applause, just pick, pick, pick. The mom or the dad says, why aren't you married? When are you coming home? Why don't you have a good job like your cousin at the bank? Over and over and over and over again. You're just a bumbling teenager, a 15 and 16 year old bumbling, clumsy teenager. Your sister made all A's. What's wrong with you? Your brother was on the All-State team. What's wrong with you? Over and over and over again, the guilt is piled on. What are you going to do with it? You know, my mom was one of the most patient individuals I think I've ever known. In fact, be honest, it's probably some of the garbage that I brought into my relationship. Because I make this observation that sometimes I think our greatest strength sometimes can be our greatest weakness. I'll just be honest with that. But I remember I had taken her car out on my first date. It was a triple date. We had my two friends and their date and my date. You know, her 1969 Ford Galaxy 500, it was the ugliest car I've ever seen. It was yellow with a black interior. And I, you know, unfortunately had a little grudge against Mom because she had had a wreck on the freeway and wrecked that wonderful Buick Wildcat that I was just salivating over to drive, but I didn't get to drive it because she totaled it. But nonetheless, it was better than my 66 Volkswagen Beetle because it had air conditioning. So I took it out for the first date. When I got home, I went to the house and Mom was in bed. And I knocked on the door and I said, Mom, I need to talk. Oh boy, what's going on? And I said, Mom, I've got bad news. I wrecked your car tonight. I mean, she flew out of the bed. I mean, she was out of the bed and in her robe in a heartbeat. We got to go look at it. We walked down the hallway. And I said, Mom, I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it. I don't make a lot of money with the summer job, but I'll promise I'll pay for it. Just don't be mad. Well, she was mad, rightly so. We went into the garage. We looked at the damage. She never, ever said anything about it again. Never heard another word. She could have thrown it up in my face. She could have said, "No, you're not going to take my car tonight on that. You take that Volkswagen Beetle." Never heard another word again. But I know sometimes that we're not so fortunate to have that kind of patience. The question is, so what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the trash that is piled on the deck? Like the Pelicano, you can change. You can release the cargo. You can change the thoughts. You can change about how you feel about others. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You can change. You have a choice. Not with what happens, but how you deal with what happens to you. And here's how you do it. I want you to make a list of every time that God has forgiven you. I want you to make a list of every time that God has forgiven you. I want you to think of the number of times that you have hurt Jesus. Every time that Jesus and God has forgiven you. You see, God doesn't keep a list. He didn't do that. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. By God, we have been immersed in His grace. God doesn't keep a list, because love doesn't keep a list. Therefore, I need to learn how to forgive. And I need to understand that when I forgive, that love, that forgiveness gives up any hope of them ever understanding how much they hurt me. No, they'll never understand that. You know, the fact is that we're never going to understand how much we hurt God, but He forgives. Never understand that. Never really fully emulate and understand just how God felt when His Son went to the cross so that I could be forgiven. But God gave up hope of me ever understanding that. He is willing to forgive. Thus Paul says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do," Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 16. We must learn how to forgive. Ralph Waldo Emerson gave Abraham Lincoln this great eulogy. He said his heart was as great as the world, but there was no room in it to remember an injury. His heart was as great as the world, but there was no room in it to hold the memory of a wrong. That's love. It doesn't retaliate. It doesn't strike back. But it simply gives more love in return. That divine love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad He loved me. I'm sorry that I've hurt Him. But I'm thankful for His Son. Perhaps there's someone here today who understands the potential of the cross. Maybe you have a need today that we can help you with. If there's something that we can do to help you to make sure that your life is right with God, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.